Appreciate everyone's presence this Lord's Day morning. This being a holiday weekend, we know several of our number have gone out of town to see family. And also, some have come our way and are with us today visiting with us. And we're grateful for your presence and hope that you'll come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to do so. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And while we have had occasions to rejoice so far this calendar year, and we need to be grateful for those, we know that we have had many more than our fair share of occasions to weep with those who weep. The last few years, Brother Bud Gentry spoke with me several times about his home in Providence, Kentucky, and about wanting to go there, wanting to go home. Well, the Lord took him home Thursday night, put an end to his suffering. Brother Gentry was a pillar of this congregation for almost its entire existence. And it is fitting that we take a moment and to think about his passing and to think about the impact that he has had upon this congregation and upon the cause of Christ in this area, having served this congregation as a deacon and having proved his faithfulness before us. And we are grateful that he has entered into paradise and entered into his rest, but we weep with those who are sorrowful over his passing. Also, I understand that today is the last day that Sister Jeanette Boyle is going to be with us, as she and Don are looking to move to Sweet Home, Alabama, down on the Gulf Coast, which got a good cleaning, I think, with the storms passing through lately, but she's going to be leaving us, she and Don both. Today be the last day that she'll be here before she makes that move. And so we rejoice in the beginning of a new chapter in your lives, but we are sorrowful to see you go. And as individuals, we'll have an opportunity to spend some time with Don and Jeanette both later on this evening, and I hope that we'll all take advantage of that opportunity. A couple of weeks ago, I was blessed with an invitation to speak on Wednesday night at the church in Kettering. And they were studying the book of Philippians this summer, and they assigned me some verses and the theme of finding the peace of God. I wanted to share that study with you this morning because it is something I believe that all people need to look at and need to consider. The book of Philippians is a favorite among many Christians. The reason is because of its theme, especially when you get to chapter 4 and we're told to rejoice and we're told to find peace and we're told to be content. And all of that is good in and of itself. But then when we put it in the context of the situation in which Paul was in when he wrote it, we know he was in prison when he wrote this book. And he was awaiting a hearing before Nero, and he didn't know if he was going to be released or if he was going to be put to death. But still yet, he had joy, and he had contentment, and he had peace. And it's from this prison imprisonment, that Paul writes and tells the Philippians to find peace. I want to be studying from verses 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Let's read these verses, then let's take a look at the subject of peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Like all Christians and like all local churches, the Philippians needed peace. In the time that I've been a Christian, I have known some Christians who have found this peace. And they know how to live with this peace. They know how to abide in this peace. But I've also known many Christians who have yet to find this peace that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. They have yet to find it. They haven't learned how to abide in it and how to live in it. So I want us to look at this passage. I want us to look at it first and consider what this peace is. Secondly, I want us to consider why it is that Paul says it surpasses all understanding. We're going to spend some time looking at that phrase and the meaning of it with regards to this peace. And then finally, we're going to consider how Paul says we are to find it, how we are to obtain it, how we are to maintain it in our lives. There's not a person here this morning that doesn't need this sermon, that doesn't need to hear what the Scriptures have to say about this peace that passes all understanding. Let's make sure, first of all, we understand what we mean by peace, because the word peace has different meanings, and even in the Bible it has different meanings. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the word peace primarily refers to a physical peace. That is, the absence of conflict that has to do with the well-being of one's physical body. In the New Testament, though, it takes on more of a spiritual nature. It has to do with an inner tranquility, a combination of hope and trust and quiet in the mind and soul that's brought about by reconciliation with God. What we are going to be looking at, this peace that Paul speaks of, this peace of God, is a quiet confidence or tranquility. Think about that. A quiet confidence, an inner tranquility that is based upon our trust in God's willingness and ability to care for us. We have this quietness, this tranquility, this confidence, because we know God is looking out for us and we know that God is taking care of us. Now, Paul says that this peace surpasses understanding. How is it, or why is it, that this peace passes understanding? It's beyond our ability to fully grasp. Well, number one, because of its source. It's the peace of God. It comes from God. And I shouldn't have to tell you that anything that comes from God is beyond our ability to fully comprehend and grasp. Because God is God, and we are man. And God's ways are above our ways and beyond our ways. His wisdom, we cannot fully grasp. His power, we can work all day long trying to make something, trying to build something. In the beginning, God simply spoke and the universe came into existence. That power is unimaginable to us. The love of God, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How can we know something that's beyond our ability to know? And yet the Scriptures say that that's our goal, but that's the fact. We can't know it. And the Lord calls for us every Lord's Day to assemble around this table and to partake of these elements as a memorial of the greatest act of love that this world is ever going to know. And we can do it our entire lives. And where will we ever fully grasp it all? And the answer is no. That's why we can partake of it every week. It never loses its meaning. We never exhaust it as we study upon it and meditate upon it. Why? Because it's from God. It's from God. It's so far above us and beyond us. And of course, the peace here, the peace that God offers, we cannot fully grasp. We can think about it, study upon it, meditate upon it for the rest of our lives, but we'll never fully grasp it because it's so unlike anything that the world offers. John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14, 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace that God offers, the peace that Christ offers us, is unlike any peace that we receive in this world. It's beyond it. It's above it. We cannot know it. So it surpasses all understanding because it comes from one that we cannot fully understand. But secondly, it surpasses all understanding because of what it does, because of what it accomplishes. Paul says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guarding our hearts, guarding our minds. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. Do not be troubled. Do not be anxious, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6. Well, instead of having this troubled heart and this troubled mind, the peace of God guards it. Now, this word guard, taken from this passage, is translated from a Greek word that refers to the practice of putting a garrison of troops within a city to provide security and safety. And think about that. In the ancient days, if you had a city without a sheriff, you know, without the marshal, think about Dodge City with Matt Dillon gone. You know, lawlessness is going to abound. But if you have a presence of authority there, if you have a presence of military power there, there's peace, there's safety, there's security there. And Paul, whenever he mentions this, when he writes this, and they read this word, that thought would have come to their mind. We have the presence of authority and power to protect us and to keep us safe. And that's what that peace does. What I want to do for the purpose of the rest of this lesson, talking about peace, I want you to think about, instead of there being a garrison of troops there within the city, I want you to think about the ancient cities that were walled. Jerusalem had a wall around it. Other cities had a wall around it. That wall was for protection. That wall provided protection for those who were inside the city. If another army came up and advanced on, all they had to do was shut the doors. All the citizens get inside and shut the doors and they would be safe. And some of these cities had walls around them that were very strong and very formidable. The ancient city of Nineveh, the wall that was around that city, historians tell us that the wall that was around the ancient city of Nineveh was so thick that they had chariot races on top of it. That's how big that wall was. Now that kept the enemy outside. Now I want you to think about this. If you lived in that city, and you were a citizen there, and you carried about your daily activities within that city, with that kind of a wall, would you even care if there was an enemy outside? Think about the security and the safety that provided. An enemy could march upon that city, and it wouldn't affect you at all. You're inside that city. You're doing your everyday responsibilities. You're going to work, you're taking care of your children, you're taking care of your family, you're cooking dinner, taking it over to a neighbor. You're doing your daily life without any interruption and without any thought at all, because although there's an enemy out there, he's out there. And there's a wall separating me from him, and I'm safe. Now that is the idea I want us to be focused on and looking at with regards to this peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't matter what's going on. I've got this inner tranquility. I've got this quietness of heart and mind based upon a confidence that God is going to take care of me, that God isn't going to let anything harm me, and I can go about and do what I need to do. That is the peace that passes understanding. Now, what is it that makes this peace different than the peace that is offered by the world? I want to take a look a little bit more about this surpasses all understanding. Not just at what this peace is able to do to us, to guard us and give us this tranquility so that we can go about with our business and let come what may. But I want to look a little bit more about this peace and what makes it surpass understanding. What makes it so great? Well, number one, this peace is the only thing that offers us true peace with God. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There have always been those who claim, oh, we've got peace. We've got peace with God. Everything's going to be okay. When the reality is, they don't. You step out into the religious world around about us, and it's full of people who claim to have peace with God. But as you read the scriptures and as you listen to their claims and what they believe and what they say they've done, they haven't acquired the peace of God. They haven't found peace with God. It's a false peace. This peace that we can have with God is made possible because our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are thus reconciled unto God. If you'll look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 19 through 22 with me. And remember this idea of peace. This idea of peace. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The idea of reconciliation, or to be reconciled, is when you have two people or two parties who were at one time in peace with one another. They are at one time united. And then something happened that caused them to be estranged from one another. They're separated from one another. Instead of being friends, now they're enemies. And reconciliation is when you take these two people or these two parties and you bring them back together so that they are friends again. Now that's exactly what Christ, through His death on the cross, was able to do with us with regards to God. When we sinned, what happened to our fellowship with God? It ended. What happened to our relationship with God? We were separated. We were enemies of God because we rebelled against His righteousness and His authority in committing sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, that sacrifice was made. And when we obeyed the gospel, that blood was applied. That sin was forgiven. We're no longer enemies of God. Now through Christ, through the blood of His cross, we're reconciled. We're brought back to God. We're at peace with God. If we've not truly obeyed the gospel, we're not truly at peace with God. And we might say that we are, but let's ask God what He thinks. That's what really matters. Does God see that He's at peace with us? If we haven't obeyed the gospel, we're not. But I'll tell you, looking at the positive side of this for this lesson, when we obey the gospel, we're at peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We no longer have anything to fear. We know that no matter what happens to us in this life, we're right with God. Obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and making your life right with God is the best insurance you can ever get in this life. It doesn't matter what happens, you're right with God. It doesn't matter what you lose. It doesn't matter if your life ends. Suddenly and tragically, you're right with God. And that's a peace that no amount of money can buy. In the book of 1 John at chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You see the idea of being afraid to die, of being afraid to go and meet the Lord in judgment. That's the case. We don't have peace. We don't have the peace of God. If we're living in fear of meeting the Lord in judgment, we don't have this peace. But reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, gives us this peace, this true peace with God. Secondly, this peace of God surpasses understanding because it is the only means of achieving peace with men. Turn to James chapter 3. I want to show you something here in this passage. James chapter 3, James talks about the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that comes from God. And there's a great, great contrast between the two. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now there's the opposite of peace, right? Confusion. Every evil thing is there where the wisdom of the world is followed. Selfishness is followed. But, verse 17, here's our contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom of the world does not know how to make peace. Even the best groups of people with the best of intentions, when they get together, eventually they're going to have problems. All you have to do is look at the news, and you see evidence that we cannot find peace among ourselves and make peace among ourselves in this world and according to the standards of the world. And so when a group of people like a local church exist in peace and unity and harmony, it is one of several ways that we let the unbelieving world know that God is real, because we have found something that you cannot find in the world. We have found the way to be at peace with one another. And we're not following the wisdom of the world. We're following the wisdom that comes from God. As far as the world is concerned, they'll scratch their head. It surpasses all understanding. How can this be? Now, the way it is by following what God tells us to do. Doing away with self and following the characteristics and qualities that are found here in verse 17. In the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, what did Jesus say the peacemakers would be called? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Why? Because only God makes peace. And those who make peace among men are following after God. This is a way that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. The world cannot understand how it works. They cannot replicate it. They can only go to God and follow God's wisdom. Number three, this peace surpasses all understanding because it gives us peace in any circumstance or situation. It doesn't matter what's happening outside that wall. It doesn't matter how many enemies are storming the gate. We can take care of our family. We can take care of our jobs. We can take care of our neighbors just fine, because we know that we're safe and we know that we're taken care of. This peace gives us peace in every circumstance and situation. The group that I'm talking to here this morning no doubt is familiar with the Lord's instruction in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Do not worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. I want to read just three verses here, verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who are without God, yes, they feel a need to worry about these things because they don't know that God is taking care of them. But we know. We know that God is taking care of us. We know that God knows what we need and has that need in the forefront of His mind and heart. And so we are freed from the need to worry, ever worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear, where we're going to sleep tonight. Instead of worrying about that, let's focus on what's in front of us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are taken care of. We don't have to worry. God will provide what we need. We don't have to worry because God will never forsake us. What's the last promise that the Lord made to the apostles before He left? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And He never broke that promise. God was with every one of them all the way through to the end. And He's with every one of us as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That God will never leave you or forsake you. Now, we may leave Him. We may do like the prodigal and tell God thanks but no thanks and go off. But God never leaves us. God will never forsake us. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And also we know that God, we are at peace because we know that God is in control of all things. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the book of Habakkuk and how the prophet Habakkuk cried out, oh Lord, how long are you going to let these injustices go on and this sin go on? And God told him, I'm going to take care of it. And the prophet was confused, baffled about how God was going to rise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and use them as his rod of justice against Judah. And how can we stand? We'll be wiped out. And the answer to Habakkuk in chapter 2 and at verse 4 is, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." And the message that was given to the prophet Habakkuk, and the message that's given to all of us even to this day is, trust me, I know what I'm doing. God is in control of this world. As we saw in our Bible class out in the auditorium just this morning, God raises up kingdoms and he brings kingdoms down. The maps that we have of the world and the lines that are drawn of all the countries that occupy these different areas and are in power of all these areas are there because God allows them to be there. And when God sees fit, the map will change. But God is in control of all things, and we don't have to worry about that. Doesn't matter what's happening outside the gates of the city. We can do what we need to do right here and right now. That is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, we may not be able to understand this peace, but it can be obtained. We can have it. And Paul tells us in our text, if we go back to Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us in these verses there are three things that we can do to obtain and maintain the peace of God. Number one is through prayer. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that we're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But if there's no prayer, there's no peace of God. So if you haven't found this peace, let's start right here. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Have you been praying like you should? Oh yeah, I pray to God all the time. I thank Him for my food and ask Him to guide me through the day and forgive me of my sins. No, no, no. Are you letting your request be made known to God? As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, are you casting your cares upon the Lord? I think the best example we have of praying this kind of prayer to bring about the kind of peace that Paul's talking about is King Hezekiah. Back in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 19, here the Assyrians have already taken away the northern kingdom. They've taken away Israel and Samaria. They're gone. And now the next in line is Judah and Jerusalem. And this nation is bearing down on them. And history tells us that there are other things going on other places in the world that the Assyrians wanted to hurry up and get Jerusalem move on. So they wrote an intimidating letter and they sent it to the people of Jerusalem saying, don't listen to your king because your God is powerless and there's no way we're going to be stopped. No other God has been able to spare any of the cities that we've conquered so far and yours isn't going to be any different. Just give up. So this letter was brought to King Hezekiah. In verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Here's the king, takes this letter in hand, which no doubt was a scroll, went up into the temple of God, rolled it out on the floor, right there in the middle of the temple, and prayed to God. You see what he's saying about you. You see how this man is saying that you're powerless. Protect us to your glory and for your glory. And he did, as you read the rest of the chapter. God did. Defeated the Assyrians. The terrible defeat. And this man went back home that wrote the letter, went back home and he was killed by his own sons in the house of his idol. No, God came through. But think about Hezekiah. Just unrolling that letter. Here's my problem. And rolling it out before the Lord. Now take that and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus tells us not to pray to be heard by men. But instead to go into our closet. Into our inner room and shut the door where it's just us and God. And you take those things that are troubling you and you unroll them there before God.
and you pray to God alone in secret. And you go into detail talking with God about the things that are troubling you in your life. And I believe what you and I will find is that even going through that process of prayer, we'll begin to find the peace that surpasses all understanding. Are we praying like we should? If not, well, it's no surprise if we haven't found the peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's pray like the Lord did in the garden. Let's pray like Hezekiah did in the temple. Let's learn how to pray. Secondly, we need to think on the right things. Verse 8 tells us, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Why are we worried? Why are we troubled? Well, it's because of the thoughts in our heart. It's because of the things that we're thinking about and that we're focused upon. But what we need to do is quit thinking about those things. Quit focusing upon those things. That doesn't mean we stick our head in the sand. That doesn't mean that we construct imaginary lies for ourselves where we ignore realities. No, it's there, it's going on, but it's on the other side of that wall. And I've got work to do right here in front of me. And I'm not going to let those thoughts distract me from what I need to do right here and right now. You know, for some of us, it might be we turn off the television. We turn off the television and we quit watching the news. And we quit looking at that ticker that goes at the bottom of those channels that keeps reminding us of all the disasters going on in the world right now in real time. If we did that, we'd be worried all the time. Turn those things off. Log off the internet. Turn off that phone that dings about every time your heart beats. Get those distractions out of the way and get the Word of God out and read and meditate upon it. I wanted to read a verse for you. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Now we've got the passage here to think on these things, to meditate on these things, to focus your mind on the right kind of things. And you'll find that peace. Now look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Who will God keep in perfect peace? The one whose mind is focused on God and God's will and what God will do. And I have no need to worry because God is protecting me. God is with me. And we need to meditate on the right kind of things. And then finally, number 3, we can't forget verse 9. It wasn't just added in there for no reason. No, verse 9 tells us that we are to be doers of what we've learned. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What if we don't do them? The God of peace will not be with you. I want the God of peace. So I need to do something. I need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, James 1 verse 22 says. Worrying is an activity. If you don't think so, just ask some people who are good at it. They'll tell you it wears you out. It's an activity. And you need to replace that activity with a different activity. Obeying God. Doing what God has given us to do. Again, let's go back to that man who's in that walled city. There's a war outside on the other side of that wall, but it doesn't matter because he's got his family to take care of. He's got his job. He's got his neighbors. He's got the sick to go and check on. He's got things in front of him to do. He stays busy enough doing the will of God. He doesn't have time to worry about what ifs and imaginary threats. No, peace is made when we follow God's wisdom. That's what we saw in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. So we need to follow that wisdom. And peace is also found and maintained by having a clear conscience, isn't it? Because if our conscience is bothering us, we have no peace. Well, this is where obedience comes in. If you look at Psalm 119 at verses 5 and 6, this will be the last verse we'll look at. And we'll bring this lesson to a close. Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, to do your will. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. You see, when we leave undone the things God's will tells us to do, we have a guilty conscience about that. Or when we do those things that God's will prohibits us from doing, tells us not to do, and we sin, we have a bad conscience as a result. But if we make it our aim to do what God's word tells us to do, we have peace with God. Our conscience is clear. We have peace. So how do we find and maintain the peace of God? Let me ask, are you obeying God's will? Or are you rebelling and resisting against God's will? That's how we find and maintain the peace of God. Are we praying like we should? Are we thinking on the things that we should? Are we doing the things that we should? If not, then we haven't found that peace of God. All people want peace. All people want peace. But only the Prince of Peace offers real peace. And if you look at our passage, what a blessing it is to know that the peace of God will guard us and the God of peace will guide us. But only if we seek that peace on His terms. I ask this morning, do you have the peace that passes all understanding? Can you pillow your head tonight and go to bed without a worry of whether you wake up tomorrow or not? Because you know, for some of us, we'll have an opportunity to ready ourselves to go. And for others, we'll be called just like that. We need to live a life of readiness and preparation. We need to live at peace with God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. We'd be glad to help you to obey the gospel, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins, and to baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, and you know you're not right with God, you need to repent, and you need to come back and find that peace with God. If we can help you with any of this, let us know by coming as we stand and sing this song.